Please stand, and I'm getting used to being able to see a screen here. We want to do the brief order for confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration grant that we may think those things which are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
The first lesson is from Acts, from the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalmody is Psalm 67, and we'll read it responsively by half verse. May God be merciful to us and bless us. Let your ways be known upon earth.
Your saving health among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has brought forth her increase.
May God, our own God, give us his blessing.
May God give us his blessing.
And may all the ends of the earth stand in awe of him.
The second lesson is from Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm actually preaching on the second lesson tonight. And as Julie was reading that, I was overcome. A few years back, Pastor Dave led a Bible study. He loved Revelation, and he did it with a group of pastors at Olivet Lutheran in La Crosse. And he was just so full of notes and had so much to share and found that book exciting. And many ways, we were cut out of the same cloth. Revelation is sometimes a book you're warned against. It was somewhat controversial. There was some dispute. I think Holy Spirit prevailed and it made it into the canon of Scripture, but there's a lot of ways to read it and come up with some really funny ideas and dangerous ideas at that. What's not to like about that? I'm all for diving right in. That sounds exciting to me. At any rate, I was having that thought and was a little touched by that. I want to start out with these verses that we heard in the second lesson. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, Amen. I preached on the lesson in Revelation last Sunday as well. And it was the beginning of chapter 21. And this week with the second lesson, chapter 21 is completed. I'm not planning to be around preaching next week, but I did look ahead. It moves into the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And so I've been kind of enjoying it. And last week I talked about what we are saved for. Foundationally, we need to pay a lot of attention to what we're saved from. And that is the most important. By Jesus' blood, by his death and resurrection, we are saved from. In the words of Luther in the Small Catechism, the second article, we are freed from sin, death. Anybody know the third one there? The power of the devil. And that's foundational. If we're not freed from that bondage, then there's nothing we're freed for. But being freed from, we're saved for, and I managed to ferret out about seven different things. The thing with the book of Revelation, bizarre images. They don't even work. An artist would have quite a time, and we'll see that shortly. I don't remember the seven offhand, but it started out, we're saved for the new heaven and the new earth. We're saved for where the sea is no more. I kind of wept at that one. I love ocean. I love lakes. I love rivers. Probably symbolic. Seas can be turbulent places, treacherous places, and evil. Heaven's talked about a sea of glass, smooth, where it isn't so threatening. And we're saved for to be adorned as a bride for the Lamb. We'll touch on that a little bit. And a whole number of things. I counted seven, or at least I came up with seven last week of what we're saved for. But the most important thing we're saved for is to spend eternity with Jesus, that we might dwell with God, or that God may dwell with us in the new heaven and the new earth. And so in the rest of chapter 21, and I'll probably have to read a little bit of this to you. I didn't bring outlines out where I have the printed lesson. We see a little unfolding in the most bizarre language what it means that our eternal dwelling is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's described in really a bizarre way as a city adorned as a bride. Now try to picture that in your mind. Well, let me just read a little bit from the lesson here. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. Seven's a good number, isn't it? No wonder I tried to get seven last week. Perfect, heavenly number. Seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I can't wait to see her myself, right? Aren't all brides just beautiful on the wedding day? Stupid me. Some years ago, I had a wedding, and all the pictures today, I don't get it. And the pictures were being taken before the wedding and after. But the before pictures were out in the parking lot at the church at that time. And the groom was proud of his monster truck, and they had pictures around it. But somewhere, the bride on her hip had gotten some grease on her hip, and she was distraught. And I was trying to comfort her. Oh, it's not that big a deal. No one's gonna notice. Just hold the bouquet of flowers right there. If it had been me in a white tux, it wouldn't have bothered me at all. I'd probably been laughing at it, but brides don't see it that way, and who really pays much attention to the groom anyway, right? I gotta be careful with that one. We better pay a lot of attention to the bridegroom of the church, who has no need to be cleansed up and everything. But brides work hard to present themselves. Long story short on that one, on Saturday afternoons, all the dry cleaners were down, but there was that miracle, what is that? You squirted it and OxyClean, I think it was. It worked and it went away and a smile returned. I mean, it would have been disastrous if that hadn't been cleaned off and the satiny dress was pure again. So I can't wait to see the bride of the groom here. And I better get my book up here. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and here's what we see. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. We're talking about John. He's has this vision. A vision ought to give us some clues of how we read it. Carried me a mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's the bride? Not exactly what I was expecting. How would you do artwork on that? But all the symbolism will be beautiful, because when we're talking about a city, we're talking about a dwelling place. Why is the dwelling place pictured in feminine imagery, and especially as a bride? The Apostle Paul speaks about the church as being the body of Christ. There's also imagery that Peter uses, a spiritual household, and each of us are living stones built into an edifice. But a very dominant image is that collectively we are the bride of Christ. So this city is the dwelling of the church of God, and collectively we're the bride. I'm feeling like I said this already because I said it last Sunday, so I don't have to repeat it tomorrow morning, but I struggled with that early on reading through the Bible and trying to imagine myself as the bride to Christ. And I was so relieved as I came to find out that collectively we're the bride of Christ. I don't have to see myself as a bride. Although when my two boys were asked if they wanted to be a pastor like their dad, they had answers that just would make me roll on the ground. They were so funny. And one of the answers, are you kidding? My dad wears a dress on Sundays. I don't want to wear a dress. Because this all represents that we're clothed in Christ and his righteousness, and he presents a bride spotless by the washing of the water with the, in Ephesians, anybody know it? Washing of the water with the word, a real alluding to holy baptism. Collectively, we're the bride of Christ, not individually. I don't have to try to pretend somehow to be a bride individually. That was a little bit of a relief to me. I can relate man and woman, the differences, viva la difference, and isn't it wonderful? With our differences, to God, I don't have to pretend somehow that he's my boyfriend that I'm espoused to, but I do have to learn, and we don't talk about it much today, because in the modern age, we're ashamed of God's word. I don't know all the mystery, but what's feminine receives the initiative of what's masculine. And I do have to collectively realize I don't instigate the relationship when it comes to my relationship with the bridegroom, Christ my Lord. He does. I need to be able to receive it. And I can learn that from godly women collectively as a bride. But I hope to be able to otherwise retain my masculinity. By the way, I'm going too far afield, but I want to just hang here a little bit. I got in front of the altar or to the side a little bit. I've got a funny position presiding at worship, the presider at worship. At times I'm turning when the prayers are, I'm either representing the prayers of the bride collectively or in voice with, and then I'm turning and facing the altar, but when I am speaking in the stead of Christ, I'm no longer the bride's voice. In his stead, I'm speaking the words of the bridegroom to the bride. So I'm kind of playing a go-between and spinning around here. And it's why sometimes I like freestanding altars, and it's a wonderful thing to accentuate the table. But sometimes we lose that facet of the presider of the worship of that kind of direction that happens. So all that is to say this feminine imagery, but here's a great one tonight. This really stands in stark contrast to something that's been going on just a couple chapters before in chapter 17 and 18, because there's a feminine imagery there as well. Let me read from the 17th chapter of Revelation. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What a stark contrast in chapter 21 with the bride of Christ compared to the prostitute whose name is Babylon. If you know Bible history a little bit, in the Old Testament period, one of the fierce enemies that God used as an instrument of punishment to Judah was the great empire of Babylonia, with its city in Babylon that represented the biggest city of power in the day. And they would be used to punish Israel in 587 BC, I believe. I believe that's the right date. That power, I think, becomes code. We get in trouble if we try to unlock every mystery and every symbol, but I think Babylon is understood to be the earthly cities that we built with the earthly leaders that serve a good purpose but tend to become self-serving and then to become tyrants and demand people's devotion that should go to God alone. Like in Psalm 2, where the rulers of this earth have set themselves against God and his anointed one. And the anointed one merely laughs at the threat. Sometimes the threats of earthly rulers that exercise tyranny cause us to fear, no match for the anointed one. Intoxicated with power over people. Then I want to go on and read in the next chapter what happens to the one named Babylon. And by the way, in the first writing this, what might have been Babylon in that day? Because the old Babylon was long gone as a powerful city on earth. What was the powerful city in Jesus' day in the New Testament? Rome, right? What are the powerful cities today? And how do the rulers of this earth view themselves? There's always that tendency. Is it Lord Acton? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's the tendency. In Revelation 18, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." But it all comes suddenly crashing down, as it always does. Oh, there's so much there, but I'm not going to go too much longer, except it's very interesting that adultery, at least figuratively, is the way idolatry is described. And there's a real relation between the two, an idolatry. And I think, literally, adulterers have made an idol out of the body instead of a gift to be rightly ordered, and the gift of sexuality. Didn't know I'd get into that, but what a contrast that we got the bride of Christ that comes down as a city adorned. Notice it comes down from heaven. We build cities. And just like with ancient Babel, we're up to no good when we get powerful enough and we're impressed with the heights of our towers. And God says, boy, if they keep going on like this, I will mercifully curb this and scatter this effort. They're doing enough damage already. But we need places to dwell together, whether it's literally a city. I like country better. But we need to dwell with other people. We were created for that. What a contrast with the cities we build, that our eternal dwelling will be a dwelling that God builds. And notice how it descends from heaven to earth, because this is the new heaven and the new earth. And then we read of this city coming down, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and at the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them, the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There is so much here, and I just scared everybody here. I won't do a lot with it, but 12, 12, 12, 12, the number of the people of God. In the Old Testament, there are 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, it's no mistake that Jesus appoints 12 men to be his apostles, an indication that God's people is expanding from those that are natural descendants of Abraham to those who are descendants of Abraham by faith, the people of God. And 3 gates on north, south, east, west of this great monstrosity of a city. If we had more verses, it is so big it's a cube, and it's like 12 to 14 hundred miles wide, deep, and high. That's one strange looking city. I think there's some symbols involved in visions, but I love it just the same. Having said that, when the Lord returns, if a cubed city descends from the sky, I'll be the first to say, well, maybe more than a symbol. But my guess is that is telling you what a square often is, or a cube, a perfect geometric state. What descends from God is perfect compared to what's incomplete with ourselves. One more thing to say about 12, though. The 12 apostles are the foundation of this city. We understand that to be the apostolic proclamation. And what's the apostolic proclamation? It is preaching Jesus as Lord. It's preaching his death and resurrection. The apostle Paul will write to the Ephesians, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The foundational message, the preaching of the gospel and the teaching, is based on the apostolic witness, and the apostolic witness is that Jesus is the cornerstone rejected, but the one used by God for a mighty edifice. Warn people, I don't know you well enough, and so I'll tread lightly on this. I just don't know, but there are groups around today that said, we should still have the apostolic office. And there are groups that have tried to reconstitute that and say, it shouldn't have ever been missed in the church, and they appoint apostles. But I would just call your attention to the fact that the apostles are the foundation. And when you build on the foundation, you can keep going up and up on it and building on a sturdy foundation, but you don't build new foundations on top of solid foundations, especially the foundation of which Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So I think that was a unique office in the church, and we're apostolic, and we confess that in the creed because we're based on their unique authority, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And we're going to read just a little bit more. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. Finally, people that say, I don't need to go to a church building, whether it's Saturday night at Emmanuel Lutheran or Sunday morning at Gift of Grace Lutheran Church or wherever. I find God out in the woods or on the sea or teeing off on the golf course or wherever. And that might be true in the new heaven and the new earth, where all the people that are there are the redeemed, and where God's presence is everywhere immediately to us, that it's just one constant worship. But it's not so true here. I'm going backpacking this week on the Superior Hiking Trail, and I'm looking forward to it. My son and I keep pushing further and further north, and our plan is from Lutzen to Grand Marie, and then the final trek, we've been pushing our way north next summer. We have a few nights out. And I expect to have a good time spiritually, devotionally, and it's a tonic for me. I hope you find there's something about being in the nature I think is rejuvenating. I think it has a lot to do with getting to nature's regular rhythms. I think it's easier to see God's handiwork than all the clamor and stuff that we do all the time. I don't doubt that for one bit. But in this age, we absolutely need to find God where he's chosen to reveal himself. And here's where he's chosen to reveal himself. In his word and in his sacraments, where two or three are gathered in my name, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. In this age, we need to gather with other believers because not all are believers and we want to witness to them. So we're not there yet. Find God everywhere to be sure, but find him reliably where he chooses to be found reliably in his word and in his sacraments where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm coming to the end. There's so much that's going in my mind. And truly, Pastor Dave just had oodles and oodles and lots of notes of stuff that shared. I can see his notebook and everything that he wrote with. Notice that the gates are open. See if I can find it here. Basking in his glory. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They don't need to be shut or they don't need to be barred because evil is eliminated, and there's no threat, and there's no need for security. We can go in and out of that city, all around the new heaven and the new earth, and there's no threat. There's no need for this. By the way, I didn't mention earlier, and I want to get this in, the three gates on every side of the city is a great indication that from north and south and east and west, this is a place for all the people of the earth, everybody, north and south, east and west, whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it safe there? Because of where I started, because nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to take a guess again, and if I'm wrong, I'll get clobbered. I'm going to guess this is probably symbolic, and God doesn't actually need a book to look at to see if our name's in there. But if there's one honking big book up there and he leafs through Duesenberg, that's D, and finds that name, okay. We need to record things in books. And at my age, I'm recording everything all the time. I go to the grocery store with a list of three things and I'll always remember at least two. And almost always will forget one. Bananas, milk, and what? Probably anyone in the aisle says, I'll bet it's bread. That's it, you know? Because that's what you need a lot of, I guess. And we need books. So I think that's what it's all about. But again, if there's a book up there, I don't want to mislead anybody. But I get this much. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will inherit and inhabit the eternal dwelling. And in this rich imagery of Revelation, those who had faith conceived in them, had faith conceived in them by the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit and received the new birth by the Holy Spirit and holy baptism, have their names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's only then, by utterly rejecting Christ, that one could have their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it's of obvious benefit to continually receive Christ and his gifts that come to us in this age, through word and sacrament, where two or three are gathered in his name. Our eternal destiny is at stake. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Please stand for the hymn of the day. We continue confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you never refuse the cries of your children. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask you for your help and protection and for the good of our families, our neighbors and rulers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our pastors and our overseers. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, you have founded your church as a place of prayer beside the waters of holy baptism. Give your holy people hearts to hear your gospel message, lips to offer their prayers in faith, and readiness to give of themselves for your sake. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, keep your holy church undefiled from all that is detestable or false. Embolden pastors to guard her gates and to welcome those who draw near in faith. Bring the rulers of this world into your church to glorify her according to your goodness and gracious will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Give peace, Lord, to our homes and enliven them by Christ's resurrected life. Let the forgiveness of sins reign among husband and wives, parents and children. Assure those who live alone that they too are your children, upheld by your right hand. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, give wisdom to our leaders and government that they may lead with integrity and according to your perfect will. Protect police officers, emergency personnel, disaster relief workers, and the members of our armed forces as they serve in our defense and for the well-being of all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Compassionate Lord, direct and enrich the efforts of the faithful women of your church. Make them eager and wise in good works, serving the ministry of the church as faithful Lydia served the mission of St. Paul. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, you hear our prayers for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus. In his name, we cast our burdens upon you, especially those of Pastor Mike Lockerbie and those we now name before you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we wait for the second coming of your resurrected Son. Grant us patience as we wait. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
I don't know if you're sharing beyond that. Look at each other and say, the peace of the Lord be with you. We're a reconciled community. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. have you stand one last time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. In the name of Amen. The recessional hymn. Forgot. Christ is risen, alleluia.
He is risen indeed, alleluia.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.